exalt above your very name. We ask it in Christ's name, and the church says, amen. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians. We're in chapter 13 this morning. We're going to cover all 14 verses. And, you know, as we arrive at this last chapter, I know you know this, I say it every time, but it is so personal. Hasn't it been a personal study for Paul, the Apostle Paul? It's so intimate. His heart is so transparent before us. And who can tell me, I know you shouldn't probably talk in the early service, they talk and you guys don't, but why did Paul write 2 Corinthians? Oh my. The first service, everyone knew. What does that tell us about this service? It was written for the sad purpose, because he was forced to defend his apostolic authority, his character, his ministry, all that he was doing, because false teachers had entered the church and they were slandering Paul. And matter of fact, the church at Corinth, a major majority here at the very end, they have embraced the false teachers and want nothing to do with Paul the apostle, remember? So Paul's making that incredible plea to them. When we left off last Sunday, remember what Paul told him in 2 Corinthians 12:15, where he writes to them, he says, I will gladly be spent for you. I'll give you my life. I love you. I want you to get right with God and right with me. He says, but the more abundantly that I love you, the less that I am loved. That's a heartbreaking scripture. And Paul reached out to them, that love that he had. It wasn't Paul's love, but it was Paul. But it was Paul, Jesus' love in Paul. Amen? Like I told you last Sunday, it was Romans 5:5 in action. That love that God has shed abroad in our hearts. And that's the love that Paul operated in. Paul said, for me to live is Christ. And no doubt that is a true, true word. I pray this morning that this journey, we started in January, that this journey through 2 Corinthians has exposed to your heart the heart of Paul more than any other teaching. It has been a great study for me. I love teaching through 2 Corinthians. You heard me say it every time. I love this book. I love this epistle. You know, and it makes me sad. It always does when I teach through any book of the Bible, but especially this one. It saddens me that it's now going to come to an end, and we're going to go into Galatians or whatnot. And I love Galatians too, but I love Paul. I love his transparency. I love his love for the Lord. Now, this morning, these overlooked scriptures. So many people go through 2 Corinthians, but when they get to chapter 13, they just kind of feel, okay, Paul, you know, you're kind of saying goodbye, and you kind of just skim through it and so forth. It would be a terrible thing to overlook this chapter, because these 14 verses, they are actually a divine nugget from the throne of God to our hearts. And boy, what Paul does in these neglected verses that are read quickly by so many, what God does in these verses, in this final plea of Paul, he tells a church that is so destroyed from within how to be restored, how to be right with God again, how to get back to God, and how to bring healing to all of those in the fellowship. Maybe you need restoration this morning. Maybe if you do, you need to listen to what God's word says. As we look through these 14 verses, the title of the sermon this morning is Be Restored. It says, this will be the third time I'm coming to you, Paul says. He says, and by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. I have told you before and foretell as I were present the second time. And now being absent, I write to those who have sinned before, meaning those that we studied last week, chapter 12, verse 20 through 21. So those who have sinned before, and look what he says, and to everybody else, to all the other people, the Christians at Corinth, he says that if I come again, I will not spare. Paul loves this church, but now his boasting and all of that is that they forced him to do, it's over. Paul says, I'm coming to Corinth. He quotes Deuteronomy 19:15 about in the mouth of the witnesses, two witnesses, every word will be established. He says, listen, I'm coming to Corinth. I have witnesses. I know those who have sinned and refused to repent or unrepented of their sins. He says, when I come, I will not spare. You know, when you're going to call someone on the carpet, you don't call them because of rumors. Amen? You call them because of facts. And that's what Paul was doing. And then he says, since you seek, meaning the church at Corinth, you seek proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak toward you, meaning Jesus is not weak toward you, but mighty in you. For though Jesus was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of the dunamis of God. For we also were weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power, again, the dunamis of God toward you. So Paul says, you know what? We're here filled with God. We love God for your benefit. And he says, you want proof of me speaking the truth of Christ? And here you are listening to these false teachers that speak absolutely no truth at all. And he says, you know, I'm weak. That's okay. But you know what Jesus did when Jesus was at his very weakest? Jesus was at his greatest power. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Amen. John 1:29, that's what Jesus did on the cross. There on the cross, when he took away, and we now who believe in him, he died in our place. When we trust in Christ, we then become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a glorious thing to know. It says in Romans 5:6, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Now in verse 5, look what Paul says for this church to do that's so messed up. He says, examine yourselves. That word literally means to prove that you're the real thing. Prove that you're genuine. He says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Meaning, do you believe the gospel? Do you believe in the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Christ Jesus? Do you believe in the good news? And then he says something else. Test yourselves. And here's what he wants you to test. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is what? In you, unless indeed you are disqualified. In other words, you're a reprobate. You fail the test completely. He says, but I trust that you know that we're not disqualified. Of course, anyone could look at Paul's life and realize that. But he's setting up a standard here about restoration. Now watch what he does. The standard that Paul sets is this. He says, Jesus Christ in you. The Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen? That's what he's talking about. He says, do you know, have you examined yourself, tested yourself, do you know by a growing experience within that you're continuing in the faith? You should ask yourselves, all of us, the same question. He says, do you know by a growing experience through your walk that Jesus Christ is truly living in you, that you are born from above? He says, if you want Christ, if you want proof of Christ speaking in me, here's all you have to ask yourself. Are you born again? Are you not born again? Ask yourself another question if you want proof. How in the world were you saved? Paul, who founded the church at Corinth? The Apostle Paul. He says, you were saved through my ministry, you morons. No, I'm just joking. That's what I would have said. You understand? No. He says, now listen, if you are not, examine your heart, test yourself. If you don't believe that I'm speaking the truth in Christ, he says, if you are doubting my apostleship, if you're doubting that Christ is speaking through me to you, then you better doubt your own conversion. Amen? That's what Paul is saying. He said, you know what? You've examined my life. I've been discredited. I've been slandered by the false teachers. You've joined in with them. He said, you better examine your own lives. Paul is basically challenging them. Let me tell you why. He says, remember what he said back in a couple of chapters? He said, you know what? You're the ones that are believing in a different or another Jesus. You're the ones that have a different gospel. You're the ones that are following a different spirit, meaning the spirit of the world. Don't you think you better check out your hearts? In other words, are you Christians? Are you counterfeit Christians? Are you Jesus namers? Are you Jesus followers? Are you still walking in the faith? Is Christ really living in you? Because if he's not, the Bible says this in Romans 8:9, if anyone does not have the spirit of Christ, he is not his, doesn't belong to him. That's a powerful word, loved one. Church attendance, well, I go to church. That's a wonderful thing. I belong to, I'm a member of a denomination. Praise the Lord. I teach Sunday school. Right on, you know. That's awesome. But I tithe. Good. Double tithe. Teaching kids church. All those wonderful things. You know, I have daily prayer. Love my Bible. Great. But that doesn't make you a Christian, does it? No. Doesn't make you at all. It says if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ in him, he does not belong to Jesus. That's a powerful word, loved one. You have to be born again. So Paul's final appeal to this church that needs complete restoration, he says, examine, test yourselves. He said, if you haven't been transformed, if you have been transformed, then you need to know, yes, I preached a true gospel. Jesus really is in me. And not only that, you know, he says, I am a true apostle. But if you're going to doubt your calling, then you better, again, doubt your conversion. The Bible tells us this in Lamentations 3:40. It talks about us. It says, let us search out and examine our ways. That's a very good word for us and them. Amen? In other words, God does not justify a person that he does not sanctify. The word sanctify, yes, set apart, mean holy, but it speaks of progress or progression. You see, justification is a one-time act. It's not a feeling, it's a fact. You've been justified before God, just as if you've never sinned when you ask Christ to be your Lord. Sanctification is an ongoing process that we are being changed from glory to glory to glory until we go home. Amen? So we can recognize Christianity, love, when we can do that. See, true Christianity, a true Christian, true salvation, let's put it that way, is recognizable. Because, see, there's an inward change which promotes an outward change. You can see that this person is not the same. They don't act the same. They don't talk the same. Their life is changing. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with unveiled face are beholding as in a mirror the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And the Bible says, and we are being transformed. Present tense continuous. Are being transformed. That word, we get our word metamorphosis. Transformed from the inside to the outside. Into the same image, meaning the same image of Christ. Romans 8:29, we're being conformed into the image of Christ. And it says from glory to glory to glory, year after year, year after year. And the reason that that is occurring, it says by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, here's the thing, loved one, is this. If there is not a change, if a Christian calls himself a Christian and there's not an ongoing change, again, glory to glory, that's the adventure, okay? Then Paul says, you know what? You're going to really check yourself out. Talking to the church at Corinth, talking to us. In other words, you better check yourself out. You might not be born from above, or maybe you're not beholding as in a mirror. In other words, you're not renewing your mind to the Word of God, or you might be just simply stuck. Again, true salvation, when a person is born again, it's recognizable. You know, there's an ongoing change in that person's life. I pray in Jesus' name that we, you know, the Church of Corinth, a lot like America Church, you understand? I pray in Jesus' name, we are never, never, never like the Corinthians. See, instead of them being, they were born again, yes, carnal and all the rest of it. However, instead of being transformed, they were being conformed to the culture that they lived in. They were being conformed to the false teaching by the false teachers. And yet we learned over in the first chapter of this great epistle that they were enriched in everything in him, meaning in Christ. Paul even told them later, he says, all things are yours. Man, they had everything going for them. They were called into fellowship with Christ Jesus, yet they were out of fellowship with one another. Listen to me now. You know, we've gone through, that we're finishing up these first two epistles of Paul of the Corinthians. Man, they were a carnal, worldly, lived like the lost, false teacher loving, division making Corinthians. That's who they were. They were a disgraced and dirty church. That's a true word. But you know why? Why were that way? There's only one answer when you see the condition of the church in Corinth. There's only one answer for any Christian in any generation, and that is this. They resisted the power of the Holy Spirit of God working in their lives to take them from glory to glory to glory. How tragic for a church, first century, 21st century, to be stuck on the narrow road that leads to life. Where are you at? Well, I got into the door. What are you doing? I'm stuck. You understand? How tragic to be a believer, but you're stuck in that narrow road that leads to life, and you're not following the Lord any longer. That's what was wrong with the church at Corinth. Listen, loved one, we know that the Bible teaches this in 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone, no matter who they might be, any nation, any race, any color, any person, if he be in Christ Jesus, he's new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You want a definition of a Christian? New creation. That's all you need to know right there. Now, with all that being said, now look at verse 7. And now I pray to God that you do no evil. Not that we should appear, that's a very important word, appear approved, but that you should do what is honorable, even though we may seem disqualified. So Paul says to this church that needs to be restored and mended and all the rest of that, he says, listen, you do what's right. Even if you do what's right and it makes us look disapproved, I don't care. But I want you to get back with God. And he says, for we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. Paul says, I don't have any ability against the truth. I can't change anything. I can't make progress against the truth. Man, that's a very, very important word. No one, I don't care who they are, no one can do anything against the truth of God's word. No one. Now, Paul's not saying that the word of God, the truth of God cannot be attacked. He's not saying that the truth of God cannot be hindered. He's not saying that the word of God cannot be believed, because there's many people who don't believe or they disagree. I mean, you can ban the Bible. You can burn every church in America. You can burn the Bible. You can publish new versions of the Bible by false teachers or whatever they do. Loved one, listen to me. No one can ever do anything against the truth of God's word. It says in 1 John 2:21, it says this, that no lie is of the truth. Let me read the whole scripture. I've not written to you, John writes, because you do not know the truth, but because you know the truth, and that no lie is of the truth. You see, we don't need to go outside of the Bible to find out what is false. Did you know that? We need to know what is true. You know, well, how do you know not to believe a lie? You know what is true. I've told you this many times. You know, I think it's the FBI who does this. I'm not for sure anymore. Could be, you know, who knows, but it doesn't matter. They study money that's counterfeit, remember? To make sure money is real. If you study that out about what they do not study counterfeit money. They study the real thing, amen? Because if you know the real thing, you'll know what's counterfeit. Look at it this way. There is more false teaching that is emerging like a volcano erupting today than the 80s. We were full of false teaching. But now it's almost doubling for some reason in this generation now, in the 21st century. With all that being said, how are you going to know what is true or false if you don't know God's word? You need desperately to know that. No lie is of the truth. I don't care how intelligent it sounds, how appealing it is, or how spectacular or whatever it might be, or even sensational. Jesus said in John 17:17, thy word, O God, is truth. The Bible tells us in John 14:27 that the Spirit of truth, he's the one who leads us and guides us, illuminates every page of the Bible if we're truly seeking the Lord and seeking his word to learn it. No, the Holy Spirit will, the Spirit of truth will never lead you in a place where you should not go. Do you understand? Yeah. The Bible tells us that God's word is eternal. It is everlasting. It is absolute. It is unchangeable. 1 Peter 2:25, but the word of the Lord endures forever. What does that mean? It means that God's word will outlast everything, every person, the entire universe. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Now, verse 9, watch this now. For we were glad when we were are weak and you were strong. Now, Paul is really, when he says the word pray here, he has been praying. Now, listen, and this also we pray. We've gone to the throne of grace for you guys, that you may be made what? That word means restored, that you may be made restored. In verse 11, it says that you may become complete. In other words, it's time for you guys in Corinth. Stop being carnal. You need to grow up. You need to get right with God. You need to become spiritually mature. So Paul says you need to be made complete. Now, the word there, restoration, means something that has been damaged. Paul says, be restored. What does that mean? It means that the church at Corinth, like churches even today, they ripped each other up. They tore up the body of Christ. That church is literally disgraced, and it's being destroyed from within, not from without, loved one, from within itself. Complete, that word complete there is used in Galatians 1 as a medical term where it says, you who are spiritual, restore such a one who has sinned, okay? So the word speaks of mending a broken bone, to make that arm work again, to put an arm back in working order or spiritual restoration and so forth. It's used in Matthew 4:21 when Peter and the disciples were mending their torn nets. It's making it new again. And so when we look at this here, when Paul says, be made complete, you know what he's saying? He's saying to this church, you need to mend your ways. You guys have torn this church to pieces. Would you just mend your ways? Will you go to one another? Will you love one another, forgive one another? Just get everything back on track. Paul says, be complete. In other words, be restored to your former position. Not the way you are now, but to your former position. He's saying, get back in the race because you're no longer running the race. Get back on the narrow road. And he's saying, return to the real Jesus. Because remember, the false teachers are teaching another Jesus. Return to the gospel. Return to the Holy Spirit, not the spirit of the world, but to the Holy Spirit. And Paul is also saying something else. Remove the false teachers. Kick them out of your church, man. They're deceitful workers. They belong to the devil. They're only going to lead you astray. They've been slapping you around. Now you get it and slap them out of the church. Amen? I would just say kick them out of the church, you know? Yeah. Do you want false teachers? No. They deserve to be thrown out the door. Yes, they do. I mean thrown out the door. I have no mercy on a false teacher because they will take a person to hell. Do you understand? Yes. It says in verse 10, therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness, according to the authority which the Lord has given me for edification, not for destruction. So Paul says, I'm coming again. He says, I have authority, don't you understand? But my authority is to strengthen you, to build you up. It's for your edification. I don't want to come and tear you guys apart. I don't want to tear you down at all. The false teachers were doing that. The church itself was tearing each other up as well. And he says, finally, brethren, farewell. I love the Apostle Paul. Even though this church slandered him, agreed with the false teachers, the more that Paul loved them, the less that they loved him, all the sufferings that he went through, you know, he says, you're my brethren. That word means and sisters, brothers and sisters. You're my family, and I love you. And he says, farewell. And that word literally means rejoice. Have joy in your heart. Paul is closing out and he says, finally, brethren, farewell. And then he uses the same word again. Become complete. Be restored. You have to be restored. He's giving the points on how this church needs to get back, get right with God and right with one another. He says, be restored. He says, be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and the peace will be with you. So Paul says, listen, if you the first step if in your restoration, if you're going to get right with God and right with one another, he says, if you're going to mend your nets and your lives back together, would you run back to the God of all comfort? when Paul says, be of comfort or be encouraged, he takes us back from this point all the way to the very first chapter where he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I'm quoting Ephesians 1:3. Where did I go there? No, that's right. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies and the God of all what? Comfort. He says, you need to run back to God's comfort because you guys have hurt one another. There's so many divisions. I'm of Paulus, I'm of Cephas, and all the rest of it. You know, or I'm of Christ. Remember? He says, no, go back to God. Let him embrace your hearts because you need restoration. He loves you. He will forgive you. He will cleanse you. That's your very first step. He says, get back to the Lord. Aren't you glad that we know we're the God, that we can go to the God of all comfort at any time? The world doesn't know that. They run from this to that, trying to find comfort of their hearts. They don't know where to go because they're like sheep that have gone astray, sheep without a shepherd. They don't know what to do, but we know what to do. See, we know that we can go with a boldness in our heart because of Jesus Christ, Hebrews 4:16, to the throne of grace, that place where we can find all the mercy that we need, all of the comfort that we need. We can have all the grace that we need, and we can obtain it in time of need. We know what to do, but the world doesn't know. And he says, get back there. You've got to go back and be restored to the God of all comfort. And look at the next one. He says, if this restoration does something else, he says, and be of one mind. Whenever believers in a church, an assembly, when we are all speaking the same thing, when we all are of one mind, I'm going to tell you something. That is a very powerful church. Amen? Boy. Now, you know, remember what Paul did and how he pleaded with the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians? He said in 1 Corinthians 1:10, Paul says, I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions or no tearing among you. He says, but that you be perfectly joined together. Perfectly joined together means, in the Greek, if you looked it up, it means to mend. It means you need to restore, you need to repair what has been torn apart, that you be perfectly joined together and speak the same, have the same mind and the same judgment. The mind would be internal, the judgment would be external. Now listen, whose mind and whose judgment does Paul tell the Corinthians that they need? The mind of Christ. Amen. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:16 that we have the mind of Christ. The church is a depository, if you will, of the mind of Christ. Paul told the church at Philippi, Philippians 2:5, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So what does Paul say here, the next step in restoration? He says, man, get your mind right. Because it needs to be restored. It needs to be renewed. Man, listen, you need to think like Jesus again. You need to act like Jesus again. Amen? You will never be restored if you don't do that. See, the mind of Christ always will put Jesus first and others next. Amen? The Holy Spirit is always looking for a church, looking for a Christian that will think like Jesus, that will act like Jesus, that will see others like Jesus. The Holy Spirit is always, who works in the life of the believer, always looking for a believer or a church, all of us, that will agree with and say, you bet, Lord. You said if I want to come after you, if I desire to come after you, I am going to deny myself, I'm going to take up my cross daily, and I'm going to follow you. You see, that's the mind of Christ, where you love people, lay hands upon people, do whatever God wants you to do. Amen? And have the same heart that Jesus would have. So Paul says then, not only that, you need to do the next step in restoration. He says you need to live in peace. To live in peace means you return to the Prince of Peace. Amen? Jesus Christ. There is no peace without the Lord. Believe me. There is the world. There is no peace in this world. In John 14:27, Jesus said, my peace I give unto you. Man, what a glorious thing to know that we have the peace of Christ. Amen? He says, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't be afraid. Listen, if we have the peace of Christ, we don't have anything to worry about. Amen? Let that operate in your heart and your mind. And that's what he's telling them as well. You know, you need to be restored. Restore that peace and so forth. And then he says, look at the results now. When the church is of one mind, when they return to the God of all comfort, when they live in peace, when that mending, when that restoration occurs, look what happens. It says, and the God of love and peace will be with you. That is a glorious promise, isn't it? You see, if God is with you, that means his presence is with you. And if God's presence is with you, that means his peace is with you. Amen? That means his love is with you. It is right this very minute. It is present with us in this body right now. And that peace came at a great cost, Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:14, he himself, meaning Jesus, is our peace. I'm so thankful that when we come to Christ Jesus, like Paul told the church at Rome, he said in Romans 5:1, he said, therefore being justified by Christ, through the blood of Christ, we have, present tense, we have peace with God. Did you know that that peace is not a feeling? I've told you that many times. It's a fact. God's not mad. Everything between you and God, if you're a believer, is now right. Amen? Not because of you, but because of God's grace. Not because of you, but because of Jesus Christ. Because now you are in Christ Jesus. And when God sees you, he sees you in the Son of his love. Amen? So everything is cool. Everything is right. Verse 12. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I'll let you interpret that one. All the saints greet you. Now, here we come. I love this epistle. We're coming to a verse that, you know, my life verse is John 8:32. You shall know the truth. The truth will set you free. That's a scripture that I came to on that beach in Florida when that hippie said that to me. But this verse, if there's been another verse in the Bible that has played a tremendous, significant role in my spiritual maturity, my ongoing walk with Christ in this world, all these years, it is this verse here, verse 14. Loved one, listen to me. You search all the entire New Testament. Search it out. Go to the end of every letter in the New Testament. This here is the greatest benediction in the entire New Testament. It is a glorious verse. It is unique to Paul's writings. None of the others used it at all. I look at that and I say, oh Lord, what a glorious verse. Not only that, verse 14 does something else. If you ever need to prove the Trinity, then use this verse. I mean, there's no way around it. It's just perfect for this. Now, let me read it to you. It says in verse 14, Paul closes out and he says this, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you what? He was from Fort Worth, wasn't he? Be with you all. You know what I mean. He was probably a Texan. And then he said, so be it forever. Amen, amen, and amen. Now listen, this verse is so powerful because you know what Paul just did? He just told this church and he told us, number one, how to stay mended after you're restored and how to stay restored as well. You see, I know from just of years of being in the ministry, that most believers, the majority of believers, I believe after a certain number of years, they truly understand the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, he is full of grace and truth. Amen? He is those things. And the incredible, unmerited, undeserved, unearned divine favor of God that we have. That we have been saved by grace. We have nothing to brag about. Matter of fact, we're still a bunch of whatever. You know what I mean? No. There's not any of us special. We're all special to God. You know what I mean? But when I think about this verse, and again, most believers understand it. You know, that grace of God, Romans 8:39, that there's absolutely nothing Nothing in this universe, nothing in hell, nothing on this earth, nothing that will ever be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Nothing. Not death, not life, not demons, nothing. Not created things, nothing. Not suffering, not sword, not peril, nothing will ever separate you from Christ. That's grace, isn't it? Man, now I know that we have that one down. And I know that most believers have the next one, the incredible love of God. We know that the Bible teaches us about God's love. It says in John 3:16, you know it by heart, for God so, he loved the world. Not the flowers and the trees, but people. For God so loved the world, he did something. He loved the lost people of this world so much, he gave his only begotten son. Whoever then would just put their faith and trust and believe in him would be saved, not perish and have everlasting life. See, we understand that God's love is absolutely unchangeable. God is love. It doesn't go up. It doesn't go down. He loves you. He loves you just as much as he loves Jesus, his own son. Amen? And yet, he loves the person that's sitting out there that is all messed up, that may be listening live right now. Maybe you're high on drugs. Maybe you're drunk. Maybe you're fornicating. Maybe, I don't know, but I tell you that he loves you. He loves you. He loves you so much, he let Christ suffer in your place. Amen? The incredible, unbelievable love of God. He proved his own love for us. Romans 5:8, that while we were yet sinners, he demonstrated or proved his own love for us. Christ died for us. And then when we think about how much God loves us, it says in 1 John 3:1, I love this scripture, behold, what manner of love that God the Father has bestowed, lavished, poured out upon all of us that we should be called the children of God. Isn't that a glorious scripture? If you looked up that word, what manner, in Greek, it's one word, I believe, if I remember correctly, it means a love that is not from this planet. It's a love that is from out of this world, meaning it's the agape of God that can only come down from heaven. Amen? God loves you. So we understand the grace of our Lord Jesus. We understand the love of God. But you know, here's the problem. The next one is where so many then, and this was the only way Corinth is going to get right, and this is the only way we're going to stay right, is that we have to understand when Paul said the communion of, or with rather, the Holy Spirit. That is a glorious, I don't want to sound silly, but when I understood that scripture many, many years ago, it changed my life. Because it made the Holy Spirit real to me. Does that make sense? You see, the communion with the Holy Spirit, it says, Paul says, be restored. And you know how the church, they were restored and how we were restored? It's when the Holy Spirit of God, who is God, is given his proper place in the believer's life, given his proper place in the life of the church. And you know what happens? We then become like Jesus on this planet. Because the Holy Spirit is directing our ways. He's directing our path. Listen, how was the church birthed? It was by the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Amen? So when we understand that, see, the false teachers, you know, they wanted power, didn't they? They had power, but they didn't want power. They just wanted power. They were experts in greed. They wanted your money, in other words. They wanted to rip you off. They wanted the preeminence. They wanted to be like an apostle. You know what I mean. And you know what? The disciples were like that as well. Remember what they did? You know, not the upper room, but when Jesus, before he ascended, remember he took them out as far as Bethany, and he went and started talking to them, appearing, you know, 40 days and 40 nights, and then he told them, you know, what they needed to do. And they talked to the Lord before he ascended and said, now, Lord, are you going to restore Israel? And he just looked at them and said, what? You restore Israel? You know, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. And then Jesus said this, Acts 1:8, but you will receive power. You see, the disciples, you're going to restore, Lord, we're going to set up your kingdom, right? You're going to get power. Does that make sense? It's going to, we're going to defeat Rome. We're going to kick them. Oh, yeah. No, 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 guys, you are so confused. See, I'm talking about power, not power. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come. What's that word? Upon. Upon. When the Holy Spirit not comes in you, you're already born again. You're already sealed with the Holy Spirit. That's that hepi in the Greek. When he comes, epi rather, he comes upon you. He endues you with the power from heaven because you're powerless and you need power in this life to follow me and to fulfill the ministry that I'm calling you to. Amen? See, the false teachers, they didn't want power. They wanted power. And the people at Corinth, they weren't even walking in what they had. They were walking in the flesh. They weren't walking in the power of God. They didn't know what it, they weren't experiencing any communion, I believe, at all. Not everyone, of course, but the majority with the Holy Spirit of God. Now listen, what does the word communion mean in the Greek? We know the word. We have a cafe named after it, right? Koinonia. It speaks of what? Sharing, participation, intimacy, walking with someone, getting to know someone. It speaks of us participating in our walk with the Holy Spirit as he works in the life of the believer. That verse is so significant. We participate in his power. He is the divine helper of the church. And as he works through the church, what did Jesus say the Holy Spirit would do? John 16:14, he said, he will glorify me. He will not glorify us. He will glorify Jesus. Amen? Whenever the Holy Spirit has his proper place in the church, loved one, only Jesus is glorified. Not man, not a ministry, not a pastor, not a position. Do you understand? The Holy Spirit glorifies our Lord. Now listen to me. I pray that you really grasp what I'm about to say. You know, I know if you know that communion with the Holy Spirit is available, because he's right here. I mean, he's with us right this minute, isn't he? Yeah, he's the paraclete. He comes alongside of us. He's the divine helper of the Christian, the divine helper in the church. He's our comforter, our strengthener, our standby. He's our intercessor. He helps us to pray. He leads us. He guides us. He illuminates the word of God because he is the spirit of truth. But when you desire true fellowship, communion, intimacy, and you want to participate in your walk with the Holy Spirit of God, there's something that you have to do. And this is what the church of Corinth was not doing. You have to practice agreement. I mean, the word practice is important. You have to say, this is what God's word said. I want to do it. Does that make sense? In other words, you know all of us are called to be ambassadors of Christ. Is that correct? I don't know why I'm leaning over here, but this I'm worried about. No. Have we all been given the ministry of reconciliation? Are we all fishers of men? Have we all been given a supernatural, divine gift from heaven? Okay, if we fail, if we say, no, I'm not doing that, are we in agreement with the Holy Spirit? No, see, now we're out of agreement. The Bible says in Amos 3:3, how can two walk together if they're not in agreement? You can't do it. See, whenever the Holy Spirit tells you to do something in your heart, you need to do it. I told you the story. Remember years ago, I mean, I was a baby Christian, and I went to pick up this guy at the airport. And as I'm sitting there, I'm getting ready to get on the plane. And I'm sitting there, and I don't know what terminal, doesn't really matter. Doesn't need to be in the story. Anyway, I'm sitting there. But it's just like this. Here I am, and there was one row of chairs on this wall, just one row. And then all the others were out there just like you guys. So there was not one chair left. I have to go sit right over here. I'm sitting, everybody's looking at me. I mean, I'm a very shy person, you know. No, I really am. People scare me. You scare me, I believe me. So I'm sitting there, And so, as God is my witness, I felt like this. The Lord spoke to my heart. He said, stand up. Tell them about Jesus. I grabbed the bottom of my chair. Sweat. This is pizza. This is, you know, and I'm allergic to cheese anyway. So that had to be it. It wasn't God. I have to be honest and say I did not stand up. I've regretted that all my life. I was fearful. But I was learning the intimacy, the communion, the participation of the Holy Spirit of God. I was learning His voice, that inner voice that speaks to you. In other words, it was confirmed from the Word. You're the ambassador of Christ. Does that make sense? I could prove what was being said to me. Does that make sense? Okay, it wasn't some bizarre. It was what God had already said in His Word. Now, with all that being said, see, if we're not practicing agreement with Him, then we're not gonna understand the fellowship. We're going to miss out. You know as well as I do, there are times the Lord will speak to your heart. And as He does, you know, He'll say something crazy like, you know, you need to help the family across the street. Or you'll see a person, just give them some gas, something. You'll just know it. It's overwhelming, gnawing on you. You know, you just know. I've done that so many times, and it's always been right. It's always been right. It's always been the Holy Spirit. That's what it's all about, loved one. So you have to practice that agreement. That's what Paul was telling them. Get back with the communion of the Holy Spirit of God. But see, there's more. The next thing that we have to do, and you've heard me speak surely this many times over the last many, many years here, is that we have to practice awareness. He's here, the Holy Spirit, every day. When you go to sleep, does the Holy Spirit sleep? No. The Holy Spirit is not a language. It's not a force. It's not an essence. The Holy Spirit is God. Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I'm going to not leave you orphans. I'm going to send you another, meaning another me. Now, He's right here. We're sealed with the Spirit. Well, I'm talking about the Holy Spirit being alongside of us, endowment of power, leading us, guiding us. Don't go there. Don't do this. Yes, do that. You know, help this person. Do what? Wake up and pray. Do you understand? Now listen, but if we are not practicing awareness, you're going to get in trouble. Because the Bible commands us to not grieve, in Ephesians 4, the Holy Spirit. You cannot grieve a force. You can only grieve a person. Amen? Okay, now, practice that awareness. Do not grieve. That word means to make sad. To vex, hurt, do not vex, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Do not quench the Spirit of God. Now listen to me. If you are not aware, practicing awareness, if you're not aware of His presence, you will never be aware of His feelings. Do you understand? Don't watch that. Where did that come from? Don't do that. Turn that off. Are you listening to me? See, if you're not aware of His feelings, He loves you. He leads you. He guides you. Glory to glory to glory to glory. If you're not aware of His feelings, you're not ever going to be aware of His incredible, beautiful presence. There is nothing greater than having communion with the Holy Spirit of God. He will take you where you never thought you could go. He'll enable you, like Peter, to walk on water if that's God's will. Do you understand me? He'll send you down to the creek and say, grab a fish and pull out your tax money out of a fish's mouth. Amen? When you follow the Holy Spirit, you don't know where He's going to take you, the work He's going to raise up, the things that He's going to do. Never, ever be afraid to follow the Spirit of God. And if you make a mistake, that's how you learn. Amen? I mean, listen, when you make a mistake, like if you miss dinner, do you say, well, I'm never going to have dinner again? No way. No, you say, you understand. That's a bad example, I guess. I don't know. Oh, you have to do that. That's what's so important. And you know, I'll tell you something. There may be some today, you're here right now this minute, you know what? And you say, you know what? I need to mend my walk. Let me tell you how you do it. You have an ever-present friend. He says to you, have you gotten to know me? Have you gotten to know me? I'll never leave you. Never relax my hold upon you. I'll take you where you have never been before. That glory to glory, loved one, is an adventure. And that's what God has for us all. Maybe you're here, you're a believer, and you go, you know, I don't know, Bill, I just feel empty, man. I don't know why. And it's easy to feel empty in this crummy world that we live in. You know, but the fact, you may say, you know what, I don't know what's wrong with my walk. I mean, I think I try to do all the right things, but I feel like something is missing. The greatest thing you can do, listen to me now. Go to the Lord in prayer and say, Father, if there is anything in my walk, if there is anything in my life that I am missing, that I'm supposed to have from you, but I don't have it, would you let me have it now? Immerse me in your spirit. Ephesians 5:18 is a command. Be ye being filled with the Spirit of God. It's a command every day. Be filled. Lord, fill me. Immerse me. Saturate me. Listen, that's what's needed in all of our lives, to obey that command. Now, let me say one more thing. I know it's time for you to go and rush to Luby's. You know what plagued me this week about the church at Corinth was Paul gave us the steps and them for restoration. Amen? But were they restored? You know what? I went to every resource that I had in my library to find out if they were restored or not. And I could not find anything from any theologian that said Corinth obeyed the Lord and now they were back whole again. However, I do believe that they were. I believe they repented. I believe they went and loved one another. I believe they did participate in that offering to the saints of Jerusalem. Remember? I believe they did all those things. But I also believe that it was a very short-lived thing. And the reason I say that is as I investigated all those things, I went after Paul, of course, had died by Nero's hand in 96 A.D., Clement of Rome, who was the bishop of Rome, he was one of the early church fathers, he wrote a letter to the church of Corinth, which we have today. Let me read this to you. It says, now this is 40 years later, about 40 years later, after Paul penned that epistle. It says this in the letter from Clement. He says, wherefore, he says to the church of Corinth, why are there strifes and angers and fractions and divisions and war among you? Have we not one God, one Christ, one Spirit of grace that was shed upon us? And is there not one calling in Christ? Wherefore, why are you tearing each other up? Why are you rending asunder the members of Christ? Why are you stirring up divisions against our own body and reach to such a pitch of folly as to forget that we are members of one another? That is a sad discourse for a church. Amen? See, they didn't get that spirit broken. They didn't do, I'll tell you why I think they didn't do it. They did not do the communion of the Holy Spirit. They weren't practicing that agreement. In other words, when I have aught with someone and I'm really walking in the Spirit as you should be walking in the Spirit, and I say, Lord, I repent. Be quick to repent. Amen? Boy, I do. I say, Lord, forgive me. Like I told you Wednesday night, those guys in those two trucks, this 15 stories high. I want to get out. It's like, you know what? I'm going, wah, gotcha, wah. I mean, how do you get out of a parking place when you can't see? I got to get out of my car and walk over here. Is there a car coming? By the time I run back and get in the car and pull up, there's a car coming. Three times I did that. Then I got my knife and stuck it in that tire. And the trucks went. You know, I would never do that. Now I'm going to start backing in like everybody else. I've got good insurance. They did not practice the fellowship, the koinonia, the intimacy, the love of the Holy Spirit of God. They didn't practice it. No, no, I have to forgive. I have to forgive because Jesus forgave me. Amen? I have to mend my brother. I have to care about my sister. We work for the Lord. This is His church. They failed to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's such a sad thing. You know, what does it really take to mend a broken life? You ever think about that? I'm going to tell you something. If you're not born again, if Jesus Christ is not your Lord, you're listening live, you're here right now. If Jesus is not your Lord, you don't need restoration. You don't need remodeling. You need to be completely, you need to be born again. In other words, you're dead in trespasses and sins. You need to come home to Christ because you need to be a new creation. Where you can finally say, hey, old things are passing away. All things become new. Now listen to me. I don't ever make it hard to be saved because it's not hard to come to Christ. Did you know that? You don't need to pray a 5-hour prayer, 30-minute prayer, any of those. You just need to do one thing. Whenever Paul, the apostle, and Silas were in prison there, remember, and they were released. They were singing those praises at midnight. Remember, and the earthquake happened, and the chains fell off all the prisoners. And remember what the jailer did? He ran out and said to Paul and them, and he was getting ready to kill himself because, you know, these prisoners. He said, oh, Paul, no, don't do that. And he said, oh, sirs, in Acts 16, he said, oh, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What can I do? Because I want to be saved. What do I do? And you remember what Paul said? Very simple. Believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. That's it. Now, wait a minute. That's it. What must I do? There's only one thing you can do if you don't know Christ. Believe. Believe in Him. It says in Romans 10, you confess with your mouth, Jesus be my Lord. And believe in your heart that God's raised Him from the dead. God says, I'll save you. If you don't know Christ, would you pray this prayer with me right now? Bow your heads. If you don't know the Lord, please, in Jesus' name, come to Him right now. Pray this prayer, this simple prayer with Him right this minute. Church, help me out. Say, Father, you said there's only one thing I need to do to be saved. And that is to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So right now, I confess with my mouth, Jesus, be my Lord. I believe in you. And I believe that God raised you from the dead. Father, you promised, if I would only believe, you would save me. I believe. Therefore, I'm saved. In Jesus' name. Heads are still bowed. No one looking around. This is only another act of faith. That's all this between you, me, and God. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it in your heart, you don't have to come down to this altar. But would you lift your hand to God and say, I prayed that prayer. I believed in my heart. I confessed Christ. Yes, I believe. Yes, I believed in my heart. And I asked Christ. Anyone else that would do that right now where I can see? Lift your hand and put it right back down. Well, Father, I thank you for the work that you've done in this place. I pray, Father, for those also online right now that are listening that just prayed that prayer. Lord, that you would just so fill them and fill us with your Spirit. For there is no one like you. We ask it, we believe it, and we receive it in the mighty name of Jesus. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning, shall we? Isn't God good? Amen. You know, listen, if you lifted your hand, you prayed that prayer, well, we're going to close with a song, and when it's over with, there's going to be people in the front. I'd love for you to come down here, and they will give you a little booklet entitled Welcome to the Family of God. You need to read it today. If you prayed that prayer online, and just email me at info@loveneverfails.com. Send me your address. A booklet will be mailed out in the morning. So if you need prayer for anything else, you know they're going to be here as well. Don't forget, we need about 15, 20 strong men that are going to out move stuff. Amen. So wherever Gordon is, he'll meet you right down here. I pray you have an awesome week in the Lord. Amen. But more than that, I pray that you have intimacy with the Spirit of God this week. Amen. I love you dearly. Let's sing to the Lord. Oh, if you visit, why didn't you going to tell me? See, Jesse goes, you're messing up. I'm sorry. I'm in a very good mood today, by the way. You should. Yes, hallelujah. See that? Yeah. Most of the time, I'm not. No. If you're visiting with us for the very first time, I'm going over to the visitor center in the main lobby. They have a free gift they'd love to give you, and I'd love to meet you as well. That's what I forgot to say. Thank you, Jesse. I love you guys. God bless.
God is so. Church, may he be with you this week. God bless.